Now our dear brother Burton Brown will serve us, and his subject is God Has Called Us. Brother Burton.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Sister Nancy and I are very pleased to be able to be with you this year in Portland. We've looked forward to this for some time, and this is indeed a beautiful place to meet, and also to be able to meet with some beautiful people, all of you. We realize that in times past, God has dealt with various individuals. First, he dealt with the patriarchs, and then he dealt with the nation of Israel. And with the nation of Israel, he gave them his law. And giving the law, it was composed of many parts. Some of it was the construction of the tabernacle, the law covenant. And if they kept that law covenant, they would gain life. If you do these things, you shall live. And remember, at Mount Sinai, they said, all these things we will do. Well, we realize that this law was given for the purpose of coming into harmony and to righteousness with God, coming back into relationship with God. And that was the reason for the Day of Atonement, which was once a year. We realize that even as the Apostle Paul tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Israel did that very thing, even though they were in a covenant relationship with God. And therefore they needed this atonement day to be brought back into harmony with God. And this coming into harmony with God, being made right with God, we use the word justification. Another word is righteousness. It's the same word. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in the third chapter of Romans, the 21st verse, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed in the law and the prophets. Here the Apostle Paul was as the apostle to the Gentiles, and as a new dispensation had begun, was saying that they were no longer under the law because they could no longer gain justification by keeping the law. There were two ways that they could keep the law. Remember, Romans the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us in the first couple of verses that his heart's desire, Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might all be saved. But they had a zeal of God. But what was the reason? But it was not according to knowledge. He was saying that there were two ways that they could gain justification. One was through the works of the law, or something that they didn't realize, or they didn't believe. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or his justification, the way they could come into harmony with God, be made right, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, remember they tried to keep the law. The young ruler said, yes, he'd done all that from his youth up. But that wasn't enough just to keep the law. But he says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of that law. Why? For righteousness. To everyone that believes, and we all realize what the word belief is, it means faith, to those who have faith. Justification was only for those who had faith. And so Christ made an end of the law, nailing it to his cross. He slew it. In other words, he made an end of that so that they could gain justification. How? For Moses described the righteousness of the law, that the man which does those things, they would live. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, and so forth. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And he goes on to say that it is by faith that man can gain justification or righteousness. And so it is that the Apostle Paul continues on. He realized that he could not gain justification by the works of the law. But as he said in the 7th chapter and the 22nd verse, a beautiful text of Scripture, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And what was the inward man? This was the new mind that was being developed as a result of the Holy Spirit working upon that mind. As a result of his dedication, of his consecration to God, he was able to have a new mind begun in him. Remember, Paul tells us in Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And this was a new mind that was being developed in the Apostle Paul. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And so, for us, he tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, to those who have faith, to believe, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so it is that the Apostle is telling us that we must walk after the Spirit, after as an inward man, the new mind, if we are to have this righteousness of God. And as we do, we realize, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that those things that occur to us, he says, and we know that because we have come into this relationship with God, we know all things are working together for good. To those who love the Lord, to those who are what? To those who are the called. We oftentimes leave out that little word, the. You look it up in the diglot. Are you one of the called? Am I? We pray that we are the called of God. Yes, we know all things are working together for good to those who are the called according to God's purpose. Because whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what a wonderful thing that is. Can we imagine being conformed to the image of his Son? That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Are we one of the firstborn? It was the firstborn that were delivered during that nighttime of sin when Israel was in Egypt. The firstborn were delivered. We have been delivered in this nighttime of sin and death. And being delivered, he says, whom he did predestinate, this group, this class, those who have been called, those whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. He made right with himself. And whom he justified, wonderful statement, them he also glorified. And when will they be glorified? Having lives of faith, being faithful even unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, the crowning life. What a glory it will be. Glory, honor, and immortality to those who have been found faithful, walking in the footsteps of the Master. And then a wonderful statement. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say? Well, the King James says, if God be for us. That isn't proper. Since God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, God is for us. God is working in you, in each one of us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's because God is for us. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beautiful promises that we can rely upon because God is for us. But because God is for us, as we heard last evening, we have certain adversaries. We have problems to resist. We have the world, the flesh, and we have the devil. Perhaps sometimes I think the flesh is more active, at least closer to us, perhaps, than the world. We've been called out of the world. God has called us. That's why we're here today, dwelling at the feet of the Master. In endeavor to learning those things that would be pleasing to him, that we might do his will. And doing his will, Paul says, we walk not after the flesh. But because we are in the flesh, it's so easy to do those things that we shouldn't do. That's what Paul said. The things that I would not do, those things I do, and the things that I would do, those things I do not. But he did have these adversaries. And the Apostle Peter was one who told us that we had to resist our adversary. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and the 8th verse, he tells us to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, my adversary, walketh about. Some would have us to think that the old devil has been bound. All we have to do is look about us today. If our adversary was bound, we would have a much easier road into the kingdom than that our brethren of the past. But we're not to expect an easy, flowery, what is it, beds of ease, something like that. But we're to realize that we're to walk steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's the same afflictions. And that word accomplished, those things that have been accomplished by them, the same word is endured. Those things that they endured, we may expect to endure. But God, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, He has called us unto this eternal glory. And being called, we have to resist this adversary, steadfast in the faith. Here again, the faith is what? It's our belief. It's the doctrines that he has taught us. What is it that draws us apart from the world of our nominal Christian friends? It's the doctrine. It's those things that have set us apart. Who in the world knows anything about restitution, a ransom for all, the sin offering, the covenants? Who knows about these things? You and I know about them because we have had our hearts and our minds opened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And if it was not for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand these things. But we have this drawing power. And those who have the drawing power of God have their minds open to see these deep things of God. Oh, they're not really deep to you and I. But to the man on the street, he knows not. And that's why the Lord tells us in Matthew, the 13th chapter, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Many good and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see, but they haven't seen them. Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. But still, Satan is our adversary, and he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we must stand, be sober, be vigilant. Put on the whole armor of God. Remember, Paul tells in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, about this armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, all these other parts of the armor. We must continually have them on to resist the adversary. Yes, it's our faith that Satan aims with his destructive darts. And so Peter tells us in that 5th chapter of 1 Peter, casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. He careth for each one of those whom he has called. And we have been called. Yes, Satan tempts in many different forms. Remember, at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, appeared as a serpent, as a tempter, as an angel of light. Yes, these things he does, but Peter is saying it's the faithful that cannot be hurt. As the Apostle John also says, that wicked one touches him not. We have an angel, a myriad of angels about us. They are our protectors. Yes, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that reverence him. And they're delivered. We're delivered from these darts of the adversary. Not at all times, but we're still protected day by day. And one of the ways that we're to resist this one who is so active in the world today, Peter tells us in the 5th chapter of, again, 1 Peter, he says, be ye clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. Certainly, one who sets himself up as being greater than another is not clothed with humility. Remember, Paul says, our Lord told us, he says, he that is of a proud heart, God hates. But he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Lost the text. Maybe you'll remember it. Come to me. But Paul and Peter were truly men of humility. And certainly one who sets himself up above all others, even as one in the great nominal system has done. Paul tells us that we should not do this. And Peter also, in the 5th chapter again of 1 Peter, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ. How was he a witness of the suffering of Christ? Well, turn to Matthew, I think it's about the 26th chapter. And it was at the time when our Lord, right after the scene in the upper room, had gone to Gethsemane, the 36th verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto this place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Peter was there. Yes, he was a witness of this suffering of our Lord. Not only then, but remember when he was hung on the cross? According to tradition, Peter wanted to follow in the footsteps of the Master, and says that he was hung upside down, crucified upside down. That's tradition. We don't find that in the Scripture. But so it is that Peter says, exhort, who also am an elder, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, there's many who set themselves up today as spiritual leaders, and they would rather fleece the flock rather than to feed the flock. Yes, they would do it for filthy lucre. One way to get rich, isn't it? Get into religion. And so it is that Peter is saying, though, that we are to feed the flock, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Of a mind of the Spirit, desiring to help our brethren to be faithful in carrying out their covenant of sacrifice, of walking up the narrow way that leads to life eternal. And Peter exhorts us then to be clothed with the garments of self-righteousness. No, not self-righteousness. The clothed with the garments of humility. For God resists the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. And so he tells us that we do need to resist or oppose being proud. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Due time, well, it might seem like a long time. We have some that are in the way a very short time. Some it takes a little longer. But you know, this time that we're here is really a short time compared to the ages of eternity. And so we are reminded that in due time we shall receive the reward. And that's why Paul is telling us in that Romans, the 8th chapter, all these things are working together for our good to those who are the called. All things, even the things in the world, as we see the experiences and the difficult things that the world is going through, it makes us sympathetic with the world. And we pray for that time when the kingdom will come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. His will isn't done on earth today, is it? Satan is the god of this world. He rules in the hearts of the children of disobedience. It's Satan's world. And when the kingdom is established, remember, we're told that Satan will be bound 1,000 years. What a wonderful time that will be when Satan is bound. Why? That he will deceive the nations no more. Would seem to indicate that Satan is deceiving the nations today. But drawing nigh to God, he tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. However, Peter had learned by experience that even as others of his brethren and the Lord himself, they were tried by many experiences. They were tempted. They were persecuted, even unto death. And we too can expect the same trouble as long as we're in the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be part of the world. But we can become contaminated with the world. And as we are contaminated with the world, we have to go to the Lord in prayer, usually at night, at any time, to ask forgiveness for our shortcomings. And this is one of the things where atonement is made by each one of us for our daily sins and our shortcomings. This is made on the golden incense altar. We all know the story. Those who are in this holy condition of the tabernacle, in the holy, dwelling in the light of the candlestick, feeding on the showbread, offering incense on the altar, are making atonement also on that altar. So often we fail to realize that there's more than a bullock and a goat that are offered for atonement. They are. But it's also an atonement made on that incense altar on the Day of Atonement. Exodus 20th chapter, I think it is, tells you that. But we realize that as our brethren suffered, we're encouraged to bear our own afflictions. Because he tells us, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished or endured by your brethren in the world. And this is pictured by the burning of the Lord's goat out in the camp. It's a stench to the world. But remember, our Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God. What's the word belief? Faith. You have faith in God because we have a new mind. Our new mind is the thing that has faith in God, and we have to change the old mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and holy will of God. And so this old mind is being transformed. And as it's being transformed, let not your hearts be troubled. Yes, you believe in God, believe also in me. And it's with this that the Apostle Peter says, again in 1 Peter 5, 10th verse, after that ye have suffered a while, or endured is another word, after you've endured all these sufferings, you can say, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. But it's only after you have suffered a while. Remember what the Apostle Paul says? If you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him. If you die with him, you're going to live with him. So all of these texts of scriptures indicate that we are being developed as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And after we have suffered, we're also going to reign. What a wonderful promise that is. Reign with Christ 1,000 years. Why? For the blessing of all the families of the earth. How many in the nominal system believe anything about blessing of all the families of the earth? It's usually me and my wife, my son, his wife. We four, no more. But we believe that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Yes. And so, Paul and John tells us that we have been called by God into fellowship with him. In 1 John, beautiful text of scripture, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we may have fellowship. Or that word fellowship is communion. That we might have a close spiritual relationship with the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. That we may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, and because we have this fellowship, he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. We have wonderful joy. We sing about rejoice, rejoice. That our joy might be full. Because we have fellowship one with the other. We have been called into this spiritual family of God. God has called us. And so, because we have been called, we are perfected and established. Again, in other words, as we're settled, Paul tells us that we're to continue in the faith. And as we continue in the faith, we're to be grounded and settled. Not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Grounded. Have a sure foundation. A strong foundation, settled, not blown about like the waves of the sea. The sea is the restless waves of masses of humanity. We're not to be blown about like that. Grounded and settled. Continue in the faith. And if we do, Apostle Paul tells us, that we are to cast not away our confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. And what a reward that will be. And it's as the Apostle Peter tells us, 2 Peter, the first chapter, reading the 10th verse, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And after we have been called, and after we have endured patiently these things, it's only going to be for a while. We'd like to close with the Apostle Peter's words, 2nd Epistle, 3rd chapter, the 14th and the 18th verses. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen."
Burton, for that nice message, and very thankful that God has called us.
Our gracious and our eternal Heavenly Father, as we draw close to Thee, we do thank Thee for the gift of Thine only begotten Son on our behalf. And we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Holy Spirit that has enlightened our hearts and our minds to know something concerning Thee and Thy wonderful plans and purposes. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have of coming into this covenant relationship with Thee, and that we may be able to walk in the footsteps of our Master. And we pray that as we endeavor to do that day by day, that we may be found faithful in the carrying out of this covenant of sacrifice. And now we pray not only for ourselves here gathered, but we pray again for our brethren, those endeavoring to serve Thee in spirit and in truth everywhere. And may we assist each one of the other to be faithful even unto death. And when we come to the end of our course, may we hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." We thank Thee now for these things. We look forward to Thy coming kingdom. On all these things we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.